do have one comment to make as we start. Some of you who were in the 8 o'clock service heard the pastor mention a prayer request having to do with a person in, who is a Christian who has been jailed in another country. I have a copy of that request, and the request says across the top, please do not forward this email, and please do not post it on the Internet. So I would ask you to be discreet about that particular information that you received this morning. I know it was vague, but somehow it's vague on this as well, but somehow that seems to be very, very sensitive. So please do pray, but also be discreet in how you share this particular piece. If you will find Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll be ready to start. Deuteronomy chapter 5. How many of you remember Jim Pardo? How many of you remember the last four Sundays he preached? I could, and you probably could too. When you come to the end of a period of service, when it's time to, in Jim's case, retire, you spend a lot of time, and this is what he reported. He spent a lot of time trying to decide, what are the things I should say last? I want you to have a sense that Deuteronomy is something like that coming from Moses. Last week, I talked about it in terms of a parent trying to say something to a child when he knew the child was going out the door. A different way of looking at Deuteronomy, just as valid, I think, is to think of this as a person who has been a spiritual leader for a very long time and thinking, okay, I now have a very few chances remaining to try to impart to this people things that I think are important. Those of you who do have notes about Jim Pardo's last four sermons, I would encourage you to go back and look at those. They are interesting. And if you don't have your own copy, let me know. I can do something about that. We're coming now to the second of these discourses or sermons or sit-down meetings. Take your choice. And this is in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses called all Israel together and said to them, "Listen, Israel, to the laws and customs which I proclaim to you today. Learn them and take care to observe them." I've told you before, the book of Deuteronomy has a sense of repetitiveness in it because the things that he finds important, he finds different ways to say the same thing. His messages are actually fairly simple, but there's lots of meat that needs to go. What he is doing here, he's called all Israel together, is he's reminding them of the covenant. Verse 2, "The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb," or at Sinai. "The Lord made this covenant not with our ancestors, but with us, with all of us alive here today. On the mountain, from the heart of the fire, the Lord spoke to you face to face, while I stood between you and the Lord to let you know what the Lord was saying, since you were afraid of the fire and had not gone up the mountain." Verse 5 ends with this phrase, "God said." What does he now say in the next few verses? This should be familiar enough to you that with just a little bit you'll know. He's beginning with the Ten Commandments. What's special about the Ten Commandments? In the context you just saw, what's special about the Ten Commandments? Yes. But the Ten Commandments themselves, what's special? Moses said, this is verse 5, "I stood between you and the Lord to let you know what the Lord was saying, since you were afraid of the fire and had not gone up the mountain." All the things God said on the mountain, Moses came back down and told the people what they said. And if you remember, he told the people everything they said, that God said. Then he wrote it all down. Then he read to them what he had written down. Remember that? Way back? Okay. What's special about the Ten Commandments? It's the one part that Moses didn't have to tell them what God said. Why? Because they heard God saying it. If you will, this is the distillation of this. This is the summary of all the rest. God's instructions on how to live. If you lay these two alongside each other, Exodus 20 and this part of Deuteronomy 5, you find it almost word for word, almost the same. Either verse 19 or verse 22, I'm not sure which way it reads in your translation, you will find these were the words the Lord spoke to you when you were all assembled on the mountain. Thunderously he spoke to you from the heart of the fire in cloud and thick darkness. He added nothing but wrote them on two tablets of stone, which he gave to me. This part begins with a retelling, a repeating of the Ten Commandments. And where I want to take you, if I can, is I want to take you to verse 29. Now, it could be verse 32 in your translation. The numbers between my translation and yours I found are sometimes not right. I'm looking at the verse just before, "You yourself stay here with me, and I will tell you all the commandments, the laws, and the customs which you're to teach them and which they're to observe." And this is what God said to Moses on the mountain. Now, here is the finish of that. "Keep those laws, put them into practice, for such is the Lord's command to you. Stray neither to the right nor the left." Did you find that?
Yes.
Okay. Follow the whole way. Follow the whole way that the Lord has marked for you, and you will survive to prosper and live long in the country which you are going to possess. Now, I want to talk about three or four things in this part, and then connect it to one other place, and then we'll see how much time we have to know how much more we can do. Which verse number is that for you? Is that 32? Okay, good. So we're on the same verse number. "Keep these laws, put them into practice, for such is the Lord's..." I'm sorry, mine has a colon at that point, and it says, "Such is the Lord's command to you," or "This is the Lord's command to you, stray neither to the right or the left." And we had a whole series of lessons 5 years ago, 3 years ago, something like that, about this very thought. I taught you about Goldilocks, which I still think is the most powerful unifying idea in all of science and in much of knowledge. The idea of Goldilocks. You do remember the Goldilocks story, right?
Yes.
Where was Goldilocks? Lost out in the woods, hungry, tired. And what does she come across? Comes across the bear's house. How many bears are there? None. How many bears live there? Three. How many are there? None. Where were they? They were out taking a walk. Why? They were letting the porridge cool. She walks inside. She's hungry. What does she see? Bowls of porridge already poured on the table, right? What does she see? Chairs. What does she see? Beds. Let's try the porridge first. She tries a taste of one bowl. What does she discover?
Too hot.
She tastes another bowl. What does she discover? Too cold. She tastes a third bowl. That's right. And the same thing for the chairs and the beds. You remember that? Okay, listen again. "This is God's command to you. Put into practice all the things that I have told you. Do not stray to the right. Do not stray to the left." Huh. What's God talking about? He's talking about there is somewhere in the middle the place God wants me to be. And I can miss that place in one direction, and I can miss that place in another direction. And we talked about that off and on for 6 or 8 weeks. Some of you were here. You remember anything from that time? Let's see. Glad wasn't here. Jack wasn't there. We have to inform them. What are the two ways you can fall off the path? Time out. Let's make sure we hook this thing up properly. Jesus said, "Broad is the way and wide is the path that leads to destruction." And many people find that. "Narrow is the way that leads to life." And very few people find that. "Narrow is the way." Many people think that means a path on the edge of a cliff with a wall on one side and a drop off on the other side. No, no, no. This is a tightrope where you can fall off on either side. This is a Goldilocks moment. Okay? This is a Goldilocks moment. How do you fall off on one side? In that 8 weeks, I kept saying to you, Satan is working to push you off that path. And if he can't push you off in one direction, what's he going to do? Pull you off in the other. What's one way? God says, here's the way you're supposed to live. Satan's going to try to get you to live some other way. And if he can do that, you've fallen off the path and Satan has a victory in your life. But if he's not successful at pushing you into living in a way that's different from the way God wants you, if you're still living the way God wants you, he then says, all right, I got to pull you in another direction. What's that other direction? Do you remember?
Legalism.
You start to get arrogant and think, man, I'm living right and all of you are living bad. And I start to be proud. And as soon as pride comes in, you've lost again. And you never realize you've lost it. Remember us talking about that? I taught you the same lesson for 8 weeks in a row. You didn't see it. But each week we'd come back to that same, one way or another, you start to look at that, you start to see that. Satan is trying to push you off of God's path. And if he's successful at pushing you off God's path, he's won. If he can't do that, then what he tries to do is get pride built up in you because you are on the path and you fall off the other way. It's interesting that they say right and left. My goodness, the ads are thick. My television is melting under the heat of all of the vitriol that's being thrown. You can't go with that one. America's going to dissolve if you do. Oh, you can't go with this one, though. Where's the middle? I'm afraid we've lost it. Follow the whole way the Lord has marked out for you. That's verse 33 in mine. How does yours start that verse? Mine says, follow the whole way. Walk all the way. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Somebody breaks free on a run in a football game. 10 yards ahead of all the defenders. Touchdown in sight. They run halfway, they stop. That wouldn't be much fun. I'm saying that because I got to watch a game that had a grand total of about 80-something points scored yesterday, and that's not the one where the most points were scored. People who do things halfway are not the ones that are reaching the goals that God is setting. God is asking, go the whole way. You remember what Jesus said on this point? There was a Roman law in those days. If somebody compels you to walk with them a mile, what do you do? Walk with them too. Shock them with your willingness to do more than they have to do. I don't think that's the whole of the story, but I think that's a bit of it. Follow the whole way the Lord has marked for you, and you will survive to prosper and live long in the country which you're to possess. Does yours say prosper at that spot? Does yours say prosper? I'm in a quandary at this point. Travis Collins gave an illustration that I think may be the best illustration of this point that I have ever heard in my life. And I want to share it with you, but some of you haven't been to the service yet, and I don't want to take away the shock of realizing what he has just said. Do you mind hearing something early? World War II, D-Day. Eisenhower is sending thousands of young men across the English Channel into an uncertain future. And he doesn't know what's going to happen. It is so uncertain, he has prepared a statement if the invasion fails. And Travis Collins read that to you. If you haven't heard it, I'll leave you to hear that. But here's what he said. The young men that went, the people that went, they trusted their commander. And then he said, what was it they trusted in Eisenhower? Did you pick up that list, those of you who were there? Some of you were there, I saw you. What was that list? What did they trust? Here's what I wrote down. They trusted his concern for them. What else? They trusted his authority to command them. What else? They trusted the experience that had brought him to the point of being in that command. What else? And you may not list things that Travis listed. You may be listing things that came into your own mind as you thought about this, because this is a very, very interesting thing to think about. What else did they trust? They trusted that he had a plan that had a good chance. Maybe not a high chance, but a good chance of being successful.
And he trusted their mission.
That it mattered what they were doing. That it was going to make an eternal, permanent difference in the world that they lived in. Did they trust that he was going to make life easy for them? No, he did not. Did he trust that they were all going to be safe and well fed when it was over? No. Did he trust that they were going to be all comfortable and safe at every minute of what they were doing? No. But what did they trust? That what they were doing was worth doing, important, significant, and if not done, the alternatives were unthinkable. I see some of you who have served in the military. That illustration, I think, brings out what is being said here better than anything else. You will prosper means what? Because right before it, in my translation, is the word that puts to rest all those other thoughts. Mine says, follow the whole way the Lord has marked out for you, and you will survive to prosper.
Live, it may be well.
Yeah, yours says live. Put that word survive in there, and what does it say? You've got a long journey ahead of you, and the prospering is way over on the other side. What you're being called is not to something. You're being called to something, through something. The life we live is ahead of us, and what is in the distance is that final and permanent reunion with our Lord. You will survive to prosper and live long in the country which you are going to possess. It's very interesting in the book of Hebrews, they talk about Abraham having had the land promised to him, and he never took up a permanent residence in that land. He always lived in tents. And the book of Hebrews says why? It's because this was not his home. He had a home in another place. The promised land was not this promised land. Now, I want to link this, if I possibly can, to something that came just a little bit earlier. We started out at verse 22, is that right? These were the words the Lord spoke to you. He's read the Ten Commandments. Verse 22, it may be verse 19, but I think it's verse 22. These were the words the Lord spoke to you. Is that verse 22? Okay, when you were all assembled. Verse 23, now, having heard this voice coming out of the darkness, while the mountain was all on fire, you came to me, all of you, heads of tribes, elders, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the heart of the fire. Today we have seen that God can speak with a human being and that person still live. So why should we go on exposing ourselves to death again? For this great fire might devour us if we go on listening to the voice of the Lord our God. For what creature of flesh could possibly live after hearing as we have heard the voice of the living God speaking from the heart of the fire? You go nearer yourself. You listen to everything the Lord our God may say, and then you tell us everything the Lord our God has told you. We shall listen and put it into practice. If you do not have those words underlined, you should. What's the promise of the people? We will listen and we will put it into practice. Okay? Verse 28, the Lord heard what you were saying to me, and he said to me, I have heard what these people are saying. Everything they have said is well said. And then comes verse 29. What does verse 29 say? Oh, if only their hearts were always so inclined as to hear me. If only their hearts were always so set on fearing me and on keeping my commandments so that they and their children could prosper forever. Oh, if only their hearts were always set so. Were their hearts always set so? No, they weren't, and that's the tragedy that's coming. What they have said is well said. I will speak to them through my word. I will speak to them through my prophets. I will speak to them through my son. And if they just listen and put it into practice, they will prosper. The things that they undertake will be successful. If if only their hearts were always so set on fearing me and on keeping my commandments so that their children may prosper forever. Okay, how you doing so far? You've read this, right?
Mm-hmm.
You've seen all of this, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or at least you have today. Okay? Chapter 6. You almost feel like you're hearing the record start over again. Such then are the commandments, the laws, and the customs which the Lord your God has instructed me to teach you. Laws and customs for you to observe in the country which you are on your way to possess. Verse 2, and hence if throughout your lives you fear the Lord and keep all his laws and commandments which I am laying down for you today, you will live long, you and your children and your grandchildren, you and your child and your grandchild, is singular in my translation. Listen then, Israel, keep and observe what will make you prosperous and numerous, as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, has promised you in giving you a country flowing with milk and honey. The verse that follows what I just read is considered by the Jewish people to be the greatest verse in the Bible. This is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, King James Version says, the Lord our God is one Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let the words I enjoin on you today stay in your heart. Find a home in your heart. Find a place in your heart. You will tell them to your children and keep on telling them when you're sitting at home, when you're out and about, when you're lying down, when you're standing up. Fasten them on your hand as a sign. Fasten them on your forehead as a headband. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. We had the chance one time in our lives to stand next to the Wailing Wall in Israel. And we saw Orthodox Jews with little boxes on head and on wrist, and realized what we were seeing was their recognition of that verse. But where are you supposed to keep those things? Yes, he says wear them external, but what else does he say? Put them in your heart. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Mine says all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Is that right? When Jesus repeated this verse, he added one. What did he add?
Mind.
All your heart, soul, strength, and mind. I'm not positive that's the order, but those are the four. Everybody all right? What do each of these represent? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Travis Collins is going to give you this morning a slightly different way of looking at that word love. I'll let you wait to see that if you were in the 11 o'clock service. Those of you who are at 8 o'clock, try to bring that back to your memory and get it written down somewhere. That was good. What does heart represent? He told you this morning, so those of you at 8 o'clock, you should know. The emotional aspects of your life. What does the soul represent? Spiritual aspects of your life. Strength. Physical. Is this too hard? I'm only seeing one or two of you answer. The physical aspects of your life. When Jesus came, he added a fourth one. What's that one? Intellectual. Honor the Lord. Worship the Lord with your intellect, with the emotions that carry you and motivate you, with the deep spiritual parts of your life, and with everything you do. You remember how you anoint a priest for service? It's the same way you celebrate the cure of a leper. Remember that from Leviticus? Very, very odd little comparison of things. I think it was part in Leviticus, part in Numbers. Maybe it was in one or the other. How do you anoint a priest? Take the blood from the sacrifice, and where do you put it?
Right here.
On the lobe of the right ear.
Thumb.
On the thumb of the right hand.
Okay.
And on the big toe, not the pinky toe, of the right foot. And that's the same way that you celebrate the curing of a leper, which can't be done, but you got a ceremony to celebrate it just in case it ever happens. It can't. But we're ready if it does. What did we say that meant? May you be blessed in all you hear, and may you spend a lot of time listening. May you be blessed in all you do, and may there be a lot that you do, and may you be blessed in all the places you go, and may God grant you the power to go places. One of the things Lois is dealing with is she can't go quite so far because she's got some things she's got to work out. Gene, I don't see Gene here this morning, but he was around this morning. Gene's, everybody's in a new place today. Gene's looking pretty spry after moving from a walker to a cane to another. I don't know if you're leaping with joy yet, but you're certainly walking with it. Right? The things... The people of Israel and we are asked, put the worship of God at the center of that which motivates us, our emotions, at that which gives us inner strength, our spiritual nature, all that we do in our physical nature, and all that we think. That was verse 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6. Okay? Take a look at verse 10. What's the first word? Deuteronomy 6, verse 10. I'm hoping the first word in your translation matches the first word in mine.
When.
Okay? Not everybody will have it, maybe, but most translations will have the word when. Is that right? Yours says then. Most of them say when. When the Lord has brought you into the country which he swore to your ancestors Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that he would give you. With great and prosperous cities which you have not built, with houses full of good things you have not provided, with wells you have not dug, with vineyards and olive trees you have not planted. And then, when you have eaten as much as you want, verse 12, what does it say?
Take
heed. Be careful, mine says. Be careful you do not forget the Lord who has brought you out of Egypt, out of the place of slave labor. The Lord your God is the one you must fear. Him alone you must serve. His is the name by which you must swear.
Watch yourself.
Watch yourself. Take a look at verse 20. Mine starts out in times to come. How does yours start?
In the future.
In the future. Mine says in times to come. I think that's somewhat more poetic. In times to come, when your child, singular in mine, is it singular in yours? When your son, mine says child, and I think that's a better translation. When your child comes and asks you, what is the meaning of these instructions, laws, and customs which the Lord our God has laid down for you? Does yours do that same construction with language? I have become fascinated by the use of language in the hands of the writers of the Bible. Yeah, but did you notice the switch from our to you? He laid down laws, customs, instructions, not for us, for you. That's the way a child would ask it. God told you to do these things. He hadn't told me yet. Are you picking that up? Times to come. When your child asks you what is the meaning of these instructions, laws, and customs which the Lord our God has laid down for you, you are to tell your child this. What are you supposed to tell them? Here's what mine says. Once we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt by his mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord worked great and terrible signs and wonders, and he brought us out of there to lead us into the country which he had sworn to our ancestors that he would give us. And the Lord has commanded us to observe all these laws and to fear the Lord our God. Do you capture that in the answer it's refuting the word you way back there? These are not laws laid down for the older folks. These are the laws laid down for the people, generation after generation after generation. And each successive generation is going to ask, what do these things have to do with me? And you need to be ready with an answer. Chapter 7 is hard because it begins with what looks like and sounds like genocide for us. When the Lord God has brought you into the country which you're going to make your own, many nations will fall before you. And he names some of them. Nations stronger and greater than you yourselves, the Lord will put them at your mercy and you will conquer them. You must put them under the curse of destruction. You must not make treaties with them or show them pity. You must not intermarry with them. You must not give a daughter of yours to a son of theirs or a daughter of theirs taken for a son of yours. For your son would be seduced from following me into serving other gods, and the wrath of the Lord would blaze out against you and he would instantly destroy you. Instead, treat them like this. Tear down their altars, smash their standing stones, cut down their sacred poles, and burn their idols. For you are a people consecrated to the Lord your God. Of all the peoples on earth, you have been chosen by the Lord your God to be his own people. Why is this necessary? I've heard three arguments put forward. The first one is to create at least one place in a wicked world from which goodness could grow. If you're trying to grow plants, what's the first thing you do? Weed the soil. I've heard that. I've seldom done that. I like eating more than I like planting and harvesting. To create one place in a wicked world from which goodness could grow. Second argument I've heard, which I find some resonance with, is this is a lot like cancer. If you don't get it all, you're at risk of it coming back. And the third is, we just don't know. Let's move on. I don't like the third one. But I want to ask you a second. If your son intermarries with their daughter or your daughter intermarries with their son, your daughter, your son is going to be led astray from God. What's the other way that could have worked? Their son and daughter could be brought to this. What's God saying? It works one way, it doesn't work the other way? Is that what he's saying? Be careful, because I think it is what he's saying. Goodness is less contagious than evil. Evil spreads more easily than goodness spreads. It is a nature of the power that Satan has been given in this world. I once was blind, but now I see. Captures that. The world blinds us to truth. And somehow evil is more contagious. And maybe there is a need to have a place where goodness has a chance to grow. That's one way to read this. That's one way to read this. So why did God choose these people? Chapter 7 continues to answer that question. Start at verse 7. The Lord set his heart on you and chose you not because what?
Numerous.
You were the most numerous of all people, for indeed you were the smallest of all. But why? Because the Lord loved you and meant to keep the oath he swore to your ancestors. Can you put that last together in one word? Or maybe three words. Why did God choose you? It wasn't because you were pretty. It wasn't because you were deserving. It wasn't because... Boy, is that played out in Scripture. Remember when God sent Samuel to Jesse's family to find a king to anoint to replace Saul? And he comes to Jesse's home and says, I'd like to meet with you. Bring me your boys. I want to look at them. And the first boy comes out, and what does Samuel say? Way to go, God. Or more or less. I see why you brought me here. And God's whisper in his ear said, some of you know, that's not the one. Well, let me see son number two. Oh, just as good. Way to go, God. That's not the one either. How many sons did he go through? Six or seven, I think. And he ran out. Did you pick that up from the story when you've read it before? You read that story of Samuel visiting Jesse's house that day. And he says to Jesse, "Don't you have any more?" And you hear Jesse say, "Well, there's one more, but who would want to look at him? The scrawny runt of the family, maybe. I don't know what was going on." And they bring David out. And he must not have looked very assuming, but you hear God's voice. That's the one. And what's the message? God doesn't look on people the way you and I look on people. He does not look at things the way you and I look at things. God looks on the heart. Where are we supposed to hide His laws and His commandments? In our hearts. Why? Because if it's only external to us, if it's not internal. External is fine. Give ourselves reminders of these things. Give ourselves visual reminders of these things. But if it's not internal, none of that's going to do any good. Verse 12, listen to these ordinances, be true to them and observe them, and in return, the Lord your God will be true to the covenant and love which he promised on oath to your ancestors. That's the second time he said promised on oath to your ancestors, right? Why does God choose this people? Because he loves them and he is faithful to his promises. God is characterized by love and God is characterized by faithfulness. There is a word in Hebrew called hesed. The English letters that make it would be H-E-S-E-D. And it's translated faithful love. And it captures this whole idea. And many scholars think it's the greatest word in the Old Testament. When God is pictured most accurately, the word hesed is usually pretty close by in whatever language is used to express that. Verse 16, back to the problem at hand. Devour all the people whom the Lord your God puts them at your mercy. Show them no pity. Do not serve their gods or you will be ensnared. You may say in your heart, these nations outnumber me. How shall I be able to dispossess them? Do not be afraid of them. Remember how the Lord your God treated Pharaoh in Egypt. End of verse 19, this is how the Lord your God will treat all the people you're to fear. Verse 21, do not be afraid of them, for your God is among you, a great and terrible God. Little by little, the Lord your God will clear away these nations before you. You cannot destroy them all at once, or else what? Wild animals would come in and possess the land. They would breed and be disastrous for you, my translation says. No, the Lord God will put them at your mercy, and disaster after disaster will overtake them until they're finally destroyed. He will put their kings at your mercy, and you will blot out their names under heaven. No one will be able to resist you until you have destroyed them all. Verse 25. This is where it gets really big again. You must burn the statues of their gods, but you must not covet the gold and silver that covers them. If you take that, you will be caught in a snare. That is detestable to God. You must not bring any detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will come under the curse of destruction. You must regard such things as unclean and loathsome, for they are under the curse of destruction. We've got just enough time to take a look at the first little bit of chapter 8, maybe the whole of chapter 8. Verse 8 starts, and boy does it sound repetitive by now. You must keep and put into practice all the commandments which I enjoin on you today so that you may survive and increase in numbers and enter the country and make it your own. Verse 2, remember the long road by which the Lord your God led you for 40 years in the desert to humble you, to test you, to know what? Mine says your inmost heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you, he made you feel hunger, and he then fed you with manna, which neither your ancestors or you had ever known, to make you understand that human beings live not on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of the Lord. The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet were not swollen all these 40 years. Learn from this that the Lord your God was training you as a man trains his son. Mine says his child, and I think that's better. And keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and so follow his ways, and fear him. Verse 11 gives you the other side. Remember, every time we've seen this, we've seen two sides. Do these things, be careful not to forget. And that's what happens in verse 11. Be careful not to forget the Lord your God by neglecting his commandments, customs, and laws. Verse 12, when you have eaten all you want, when you have built fine houses to live in, when you've seen your flocks and herds increase, your silver and gold abound, and all your possessions grow great, do not become, my translation has a good phrase here. What does yours say?
Proud.
Proud of heart, mine says. Does yours just say proud? Mine says proud of heart. Do not forget that the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. And he describes some of that. Verse 17, beware of thinking to yourself, my own strength and the might of my own hand have given me the power to act like this. Remember, it is the Lord your God. He is the one who gave you the strength to act effectively like this, thus keeping then as today the covenant which he swore to your ancestors. Be sure, if you forget the Lord your God, if you follow other gods and serve them, bow down to them, I testify to you today, you will perish. Just as the nations the Lord is to destroy before you, so yourselves will perish, for not having listened to the voice of the Lord. Echoing through this whole thing is that memory of the time when God spoke and all the consequences that come through that. We will start with chapter 9 next time. We will start with chapter 9 next time. Let's have a brief word of prayer. Our Father, we've read this morning words that are timeless and very, very familiar to both Judaism and to Christianity. The Lord our God is one Lord, and that we must love him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. In that lies life, more than the eating of bread, listening to the words that come from the voice of God. We pray that today you would open our ears, open our eyes to hear and see all that you tell us and all that you show us, that would bring us to that path that you're calling us to, the path from which Satan is so hard trying to either push us off on one side or pull us off to the other side. Walk with us every day, for that's our only hope. We ask all this in your Son's name.